Bow with me. Father in heaven, we're going to take a few minutes and look at your word. Take away what is just Bob rambling or talking, but by your Holy Spirit, take truth from your word to our hearts. Encourage those in need of encouragement. Challenge those for whom you are calling forward and whose hearts need to be challenged. And comfort those who today come and just need a touch from you. And so we just give these moments to you. Use them for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in a series. If you're new with us, or if you just only come once in a while, you know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke. You can laugh. It's called Talking and Walking. And we talked about prayer and how to align ourselves with God, how to hear from God, how to have that intimate communication with God. Not a way of demanding what we want or getting our way, but a way of hearing the heart of God, knowing the heart of God, and having it change us. Then we talked about barriers to that, took a little break for Christmas, and we've been trying to define holiness for you as we are going to spend probably almost till June in three chapters of the Bible, end of Matthew chapter 4, right through into Matthew chapter 8. And so if you like to read your Bible at home and pour over kind of and study and ponder some of the places we're going to go here as a group, that's what you could do, is you could just read Matthew 4 through 8 and you could spend a little time there. Before we launch on our text passages in Matthew, I really feel like I need to tell you something. Probably looking at this whole business of Jesus explaining the kingdom of heaven, some of what we're going to say and some of what we're going to encounter may challenge some of your preconceived ideas. There have been lots of people who have taught on the kingdom of heaven and on what it looks like, and they've tried to define some rules around it so that, you know, well-meaning probably just wanted you to have some guidance and some, you know, something to help you know you're getting there. And so they started on the right course, but we may challenge that a little bit. As we talk, you might say, well, boy, I've never looked at it like that, or, oh, that's what that means, or... And when you do have those aha moments, it might challenge you to say, well, do I really believe that? Where do I stand on this whole issue? How do I view it? And today I want to talk to you about my position, where I'm coming from, and I want to talk about three probably pretty unpopular truths that undergird where I'm coming from so that you understand, and so that together as we go on this journey, we have some ground rules we can talk from. So, if that didn't make sense, hopefully by the end it will. And some of you are checking out. No, I'm just kidding. So I called it Proclaiming My Position. Let me get started. I am amazed at some things. I'm amazed at politics and positions on moral issues. I'm especially amazed at our training institutions. I heard a story about a guy that took an ethics class. While he took the ethics class, he was committing an actual fraud and just living a complete lie and had lied on his application and the whole deal. But he got like 80 or 90% in the ethics class because he learned the information and regurgitated it while living his life completely unethically. We somehow, somewhere along the line, elevated knowing the information above using or living the information. Somewhere it became, as long as you were trained or had the degree or had the... And it's everywhere. We know stories of people who have applied for ministry positions and come into leadership in places, and they really didn't believe what the organization taught. But hey, you know what? They were qualified as, say, a pastor or professor, and even though they secretly held different convictions than the organization, they kind of thought, well, it's no big deal. And then they got in there and began to teach in opposition to what the organization stood for. And you go, well, how can that be? That's unethical. But I'm amazed at how much that happens. I'm amazed at how many people agree to what agree to something and they don't actually believe it. They'll say, well, you know, live and let live. So I'll agree to be a part of this, or I'll agree to sign this petition, or I'll agree to put my name to this, and they don't really agree with it at all. It seems that as we try and work together as groups, we are always looking for the lowest common denominator. The one thing we can agree on. In religions, there seems to be some abandonment of truth as culture moves on. And people will come in and say, well, I believe this and I believe this. And they'll say, well, in order to make you happy and have you here, well, we'll just, okay, we'll just abandon this. And we won't really talk about that. I find that there's a great fear of being politically incorrect, saying the wrong thing. And let me tell you, as someone who speaks publicly and it's put out there, when you do say the wrong thing, you hear about it. Right, Tom? You get the emails, the bloggers. And there's a real fear of being unpopular. Because when you're unpopular, even if you speak the truth, they know that you can be persecuted. So I want to talk to you about three unpopular things that I'm absolutely convinced of that undergird the series we're about to embark on. So get out your pen, take notes. The notes will be online. You'll be able to pin me on it later. First, I am convinced there is only one way to eternal life with God. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's a passage we'll be looking at towards the end of our study together. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I want you to look at the contrast we see in this passage. Narrow and wide, broad and small, many, few. You know, it's the old Sesame Street, one of these things, it's not like the other. They're two opposing ideas. The broad way is something where nothing must be believed, nothing must be obeyed, and it's just kind of wide and easy to travel, right? Broad is the path. Wide gates allow for many to pass through it. And it's easy to follow the crowd when the gates are wide. And it's not an evidence that it's the right choice or path just because others are doing it. It's the wide path. Narrow. Narrow is something... that makes it hard to spot. Narrow means you pay attention. Narrow means it's not easy to walk. And few mean that you're going to stand out when you walk it. Scripture proclaims there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. In John 14, Jesus says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is very clear. Scripture is very clear. There is one way to relationship with God, and it is through Jesus Christ. Period. Many people will tell you, as long as it's God you're considering, as you know, as long as you're sincere in your heart, there's maybe many roads to God, many ways to find God. Listen, I'm here to tell you, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and God's plan. We're going to spend some time telling you that it is absolutely countercultural, and that the kingdom of God is designed to be completely different than anything you've experienced before, and that Jesus came to live it in reality, and this isn't some theory and this isn't some idea. This works, and practical holiness can be something we experience in our lives, and we can live for different things and die for different things. But there's only one way that that can happen. Jesus is the only way to eternal life with God. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says this, "There is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." The reality of the narrow path says this, you have to make an intentional decision to walk on that road. We bought a GPS just before Christmas. Actually, I bought one for my dad, and it was such a good deal and so intriguing, I bought one for myself. I confess. It's fun. Levi named our GPS. Her name is Lola. Ask him. I don't know. And Lola likes to tell us what to do and where to go, and we really appreciate her. But as you're driving along, if you've entered the address correctly, she will tell you in this many feet, in this distance, you're going to turn. And then she'll remind you, in this distance, you're going to turn. Then she'll say, you're coming up on your turn. And then she'll say, turn right now. And it's just like being married all over again. The guys laughed and the wives didn't. I don't understand that. Notice my wife is away today, so... And she won't listen to it on the internet, I guarantee it. No. When we're coming up into unfamiliar territory, it's really great to have her there saying, hey, it's time to turn. And there's definitely turns I would have missed because I'm paying attention to something else or watching the traffic. And she reminds me to turn. I think that God, in his love for us, creates the conditions and brings into your life the opportunity to respond to what he's done for you. To know the story of Jesus. To know that you don't have to live apart from him. That you don't have to carry your guilt. You don't have to carry your shame. Remember last week we talked about it, that he wanted to start a new life in you. And holiness meant that sin needed to be atoned for, and he sent his son to die on a cross. And at just the right time, he made you aware of that information and allowed you the chance to respond. And many of you can think back to the day when you heard it and knew it and accepted it in your heart and responded. And you turned off the broad path onto the narrow path. But did they tell you that when you turn onto the narrow trail, there's no room for the baggage? You know, let's say that you're pulling a cart and it's got all your stuff in it, all the stuff that you really like or think you need or travel with. And on the wide road, it's fine. People can get around you. Easy to pull, flat and smooth. And yet when you turn onto the narrow road, all of a sudden, all this junk doesn't belong anymore. And you realize you'll never negotiate the turns with it. And if you're really going to walk that way, you don't need it. And you have to make a choice to leave it behind. To lay it down. Well, you've turned off the wide road. You're on the narrow road, and you got friends still walking the wide road pulling their cart. And they don't get your decisions. They're like, what's the matter with you? What do you mean... What do you mean you gave that away? Or what do you mean you're going to go on a missions trip? Let's go on an all-inclusive missions trip. Forget it. What do you mean you're going to a church thing? Well, let's go do this. What do you mean you don't think that's funny? That joke was funny. Yeah, it was rude, but what do you mean? You want to spend time with your family. You're a good provider. What does it mean that all your priorities begin to change and people don't understand? You see, the narrow road, there's few on it. The wide road, there's many. They're the ones that say, fight for your relationship. What are you talking about? Move on. Somebody disappoints you, forgive them. No, no, no. Make them pay. Don't forgive them. Hold a grudge. And they don't get it. The reality of the narrow path means you have to watch carefully for the path. It's hard to follow. Chris and I were laughing about this because I said, it's just like driving in Saskatchewan. You only have to pay attention every 5 minutes or so. You know, as long as the wheel is straight and the speed is constant, don't worry about it. You'll get there. And it's the difference between driving on the wide, straight road and driving on a narrow mountain road. Because if you start looking at the crops or what's in the ditch, you're not paying attention on the narrow mountain road, what happens? You wreck. Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? On the wide road, it doesn't really matter. And the reality of the narrow path is that you have to watch carefully. It's harder to follow. But you need to remember where the paths lead. There's eternal consequences for the choice. And I'm telling you right now, I believe Scripture is true. I believe that what it says is real. I believe that God loved us and sent His Son to die on a cross for us, and that the Bible teaches clearly and concisely there is one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved, that is the name of Jesus. That it's only by personally accepting what Christ did on a cross for you and entering into that relationship that we can enjoy eternal life and relationship with God on earth and understand for the very first time the different priorities of the kingdom of God. This is key to what we're going to be talking about, because you won't get it. As we talked about old clothes, new ways, old ways, putting off those things, embracing these, that what the kingdom of God is about just isn't about what the culture thinks. You're going to go, And some of you are going to get it and some of you aren't. And then you need to come back and remember this. It begins with accepting what Jesus did on a cross for you. Secondly, I believe strongly, and I'm going to make the case from Scripture, that you need to choose your influences with care. Let me explain this a little bit. We all have influences, whether we like to admit it or not. Friends, teachers, spiritual authors or speakers, people who influence our lives. They're people who we allow to speak into our choices and our decision. And who we allow to speak into our life leaves a huge impact. There's two common beliefs out there. The first is that we can be an island, right? That we sit back and, we'll attend a church. We won't commit ourselves to a body of believers. We won't ground ourselves in. We won't allow ourselves to be a part of that deep life conversation where we're checking different things and where we're saying, hey, I think this, is that consistent with what you know about God, and how does this work and how does that work? And so there's the island mentality, and then there's those who are open to everything. The Bible talks about them like infants tossed about on the waves. There's those who want to read everything out there. They want to look up things on the internet. They want to be a part of the information highway. And they'll read something they like, and without researching where the guy's coming from or holding it up against Scripture, they'll believe it and go down that path. Chris told me, and I didn't believe him right off the bat, but I do, okay, that he had teens have a serious discussion about the afterlife based on information they got from movies. Is that true? And he said, I sat and had this discussion, and their argument was all based on what they'd seen in movies. And I'm like, wow, people get information from anywhere. We had a discussion in our home, you're going to laugh about this, about whether it's possible for vampires to even exist. What a dumb discussion. I walked out. I'm not having this discussion. One day I'm going to wake up and go, I can't get that 5 minutes back. So, But we have influences, and we take two basic positions. One is, I'm an island. I decide what's right for me, and we don't let others speak truth into our lives. And the other is, we let everybody in. And I'm suggesting there's a middle ground here. Here's what it says in Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, again, where we're going to be in a few weeks. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. What he's saying is this. You need to choose your influences with care. You need to surround yourself with people who understand this kingdom and who are on this journey with you and who put Scripture as an authority above everything. You need to find out where the guy authoring the article or writing the book is coming from so that you can understand what he's trying to promote. And listen, I'm not one of those guys that says don't read anybody or let everything. I read everything. I'm widely read. I enjoy evaluating what people are trying to say, but it has to be held up against Scripture. Because this passage teaches us you can't tell by outer appearance. They're in sheep's clothing. It says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. They fit in. They look great. They know the lingo, but they're trying to bring destruction. It does say that you can tell them apart by their motives and their heart. The first question you need to ask when you allow somebody to be an influencer in your life, when you allow them to speak in truth and walk alongside, when you trust them with your questions about the kingdom of God, about what this means for how you live and the decisions you make choosing to follow God, is this. Do they want you to see Jesus or depend on them? Important first question. Does this person want me to see Jesus and walk deeper with him or depend on them? Second question you need to ask. Does their heart beat for the things of God? Is Scripture the rule of their life? And you need to ask these questions. Is our life change evident in those that they do influence? Because the Bible is clear, by your fruit you will know them. And so it says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree, bad fruit. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Why is this so important? It's an unpopular truth, but it's important. Listen, I talk with my kids all the time about choosing friends well. I said, befriend everybody. But let me tell you, the guys that you're going to do life with, you need to choose them carefully. Because they can influence you sideways really fast. Who speaks into your life? If the answer is nobody, you need to change that. Because Jesus did life with disciples, taught them to do life with one another, laid out a structure for church, laid out a place where you can come with your questions, where you can study together, where you can grow together, where you can learn together, and spelled it out and said, we need each other, and those on the journey ahead are supposed to help those on the journey behind. And so you should have some names. But you know what? If you're allowing everything and everybody to speak into your life, you're going to be like that infant tossed on the waves. You have to view it through the filter of Scripture. And you have to look at the fruit of the life of the person speaking in. If you knew that your financial consultant has gone bankrupt, doesn't have a home to live in, and rented the car for the week, are you going to keep your appointment to go and see him about investing your money? The answer is no. By their fruit. What are they doing with their time? What are they doing with their money? What things are important to them? Can they talk to you honestly about their history with God? Or is everything phrased in victory? Do they talk about struggle? Do they talk about times of questioning? Do they teach you or work with you? Is it a safe place? See, I told you it would be three unpopular things. The first is there's only one way to eternal life with God. The second is you need influencers in your life and you need to choose them with care, and that will take work and discipline on your part. And it will cost you some friendships and cause you to build other ones. And the third thing is this, you must live what you claim to believe. I know many people who get involved and participate in programs. I know many people who give verbal assent to creeds. I know many people who find security in the fact that they give a little bit or do something for God and feel that God must be quite pleased with them. And then I run into this passage again in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, the third very unpopular truth says what you claim must be evident. If you truly believe something, action will follow. If you have surrendered to God, obedience is a natural response. It's something you desire. And your heart and your will seem to be joined together, then there's authenticity in your walk. If you believe with everything in you that there's a gas leak and this place is going to blow in about 30 seconds, I don't think you'd be sitting there not saying anything. You'd be jumping up, waving your arms, going, out, out, everybody out. If your child was at home and was sick, and you believed with everything in you that what they were suffering from was potentially fatal, was dangerous to their health, you would not simply sit back. You would take that child and you would get to the hospital and you would say, I need help. And you would stand there and demand help. Okay? My concern is this, that many of you have taken the turn on the narrow road and walked a few steps. But you keep looking over at the wide road going, looks a lot easier. In fact, they're laughing and they don't care about anything and they seem to be having a good time. And the further I walk down this narrow road, the more I see things from God's perspective, and the injustice bothers me, and the plight of the orphaned and the widowed affect my heart. And all of a sudden there's all these things that I know matter to God, and I went to that movie and I was upset by the themes, and I was bothered by what was portrayed, and I was bothered by what was said. Everybody else just seemed to love it. What am I going to do? Well, you have two choices. If you claim to be part of the kingdom of God, it's not just about attendance at church or involvement in programs, although those are good things. It's not about a verbal assent to a creed. It's about allowing God to change your heart and your life. It's about holiness, living in light of this kingdom he describes. You see, if you really believe, you act. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? A.W. Tozer said, there can be no Lord without lordship. And there's something I need to say before we get to the so what, and that's this. God alone knows the heart of mankind. Okay? So I'm just here to tell you, I'm not saying you're in or you're out based on your actions. I'm just saying God knows your heart. And he says scary things about it. And pharisaical following the rules doesn't work. And neither does the Sadducee approach that just says we'll take some of the truth and not others and hope that God thinks our intent is good. And he said, I sent you Jesus. I began this relationship with you. I forgave you and I restored you. And I consider you adopted sons and daughters. And now I want you to be holy like I am holy. And part of that means that you live in light of this new information, this new kingdom. And you're going to go home and read, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are... You're like, that doesn't sound like very much fun. But we're going to say, hey, wait a minute. Maybe what he's saying is, this kingdom is for everybody. The spiritually destitute. That kingdom's for them. They don't have to remain there. The meek. Find a place to be loved. Maybe if we look at this the right way, if we ask God to show us and together we pursue Him, we'll find a practical progression to holy living that changes you, our church, our community, and our world. Let's ask a big question. So what? Three unpopular truths that I am convinced of. There is only one way to eternal life with God. If you're here this morning and you have any question about our church's stance or my personal stance, it is this. Jesus is the only way. There is one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. It is the name of Jesus. There is no other way. It means you have to make a personal, individual decision, and the way of Jesus is the way of the few. It is the way of the narrow. And it means you're going to have to make a journey. Secondly, you need to look at your influences and choose with care. My concern is that our culture is speaking so loudly and giving us so much intellectual information, we've forgotten to look for the life stuff. And if you have a degree and you speak with authority, we listen. Instead of saying, do you know what it means to walk with God? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your Lord. And let me tell you, if you don't have influences in your life, you are not in the right place. You need to get some. If you do have influences in your life and you're not evaluating them, it's time to put a filter in. Because people will tell you crazy stuff that's not in line with what you now are a part of, living in this new kingdom. Look for a heart after God, for their motives, their growth in Christ, the fruit, the change in their lives. It is critical to your survival to do this with others. And thirdly, you must live what you believe. I'm afraid that you just cannot have Christ and the blessing of His kingdom without cost. It will affect your life. And what you're convicted of and convinced of in your heart must take place in your actions. I knew a guy, the doctors told him he was going to die of a heart attack. I knew a guy, and his arteries were like clogged big time. And they came up with diets and everything for him. And he couldn't stop eating quarter pounders with cheese and Snickers bars, and he just loved his junk food. And finally I said to him one day, buddy, do you have a death wish or something? And he said to me, no, in my heart I'm convinced that when it's my time, and it doesn't matter if I do the diet or don't do the diet. And at least he lived and died by his convictions. Folks, we've talked about how important holiness is to God. We've talked about the fact that you can't unring the bell, that when you walk into this new relationship and you realize that God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die on a cross for you, and you can be justified just as if you had never sinned and redeemed. You don't have to pay the penalty of your sin that a holy God demands, and you can be renewed and restored to this right relationship, made alive in Him. You can't unring the bell. God did this for me. And it overwhelms you and it amazes you. And now he says, in light of all of this, there's a new way of living where new things are important. And what the culture is telling you may seem right to many, but it leads to destructions. Proverbs 14, check it out. And you can't stand at the gate of the narrow path and long for the broad. And so you must understand this idea of the kingdom of God. And that is the journey. That is the adventure that we as a church are going on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your truth. And I thank you for this morning. Take away what's me. Bear witness by the Holy Spirit to what's you. And as we embark on this, teach us, lead us, free us from that which enslaves or keeps us back. And allow us to, with abandon, know the priorities of your kingdom, the desire of your heart, to become more like you. And in doing so, not only bring you glory, but see many, many rescued, redeemed, enter into this living, saving relationship with you and live lives that are restored. So we pray carefully and in accordance with your will in the name of Jesus. Amen.